Good evening. We'll begin with an introduction and then a little break, and then we'll start with the sacrifice of Mass. My name is Father Ralph Elias Haddix. I'm a Discalced Carmelite priest at the monastery in the parish of St. Florian, and that's in West Milwaukee. And West Milwaukee is a little town about 2 miles square on the western part of the city. It's probably known because two blocks south of it is the Miller Baseball Park, and everybody knows what that is. I want to thank you, my dear sisters and brothers, to come here. I know it's a sacrifice of time and treasure. I am humbled by you being here. Get that straight right off the bat. And it's my first time here, and so let us be open to God's grace in this retreat. But allow me this, and it's a long introduction, but I think it's something necessary that we'll understand Elizabeth and what she has to offer us a little better. The spiritual journey of Elizabeth of the Trinity was centered on the mystery, centered on the wonder of the indwelling of the Blessed Trinity in her soul. And when I use the word soul, I also mean self, and I mean person, because you can't have the self and person without the soul in it, just so we know that. It's holistic in a sense. The experience of communion, of relationship with the Trinity, that experience is as the mystery, as the wonder of a loving dialogue, a loving communication, as authentic life to be lived in the deepest degree in the ordinary occupations of daily life, and as the witness of an existence spent in love. All of this is perceived and presented by Elizabeth as the vocation of the entire church. Another way of saying that is the life of discipleship. Thus, her doctrine is a concrete realization of the divine vocation offered to each and every person. The dignity, my dear sisters and brothers, of the human being rests above all on the fact that the human being is called to communion with God. The invitation to converse with God is addressed to each human being as soon as the human being comes into existence. Elizabeth of the Trinity is a witness to the restoration of the primacy of contemplation in the Christian life, or really, the proper place of contemplation. May we learn, my dear sisters and brothers, not only from her spiritual doctrine this weekend, but also from her human experience. Three terms I'd like to define as we continue on this introduction. Beauty we'll define as truth revealing, truth exposing itself. Beauty is truth revealing or exposing itself, okay? Humility is truth declaring itself. And divine mystery is, and we look at this in the positive sense, the unknowing, that's positive, not a negative thing, the unknowing of God, not to be solved, but to be lived. And that's a quote from the great theologian, Catholic theologian, Canadian, Etienne Gilson. Okay, it has been said that the Trinity is the mystery of God's beauty. So, to discover and to experience the Trinitarian mystery and its beauty, one must have recourse to the sources that reveal its essence. And what might that be, you may ask? Well, divine revelation, the tradition and teachings of the church and the experiences of the mystics, we'll define that later, as well as one's own experience. And it's interesting, allow me this little aside on this aside of the introduction, Holy Mother Teresa of Jesus says that how we discover God's will for us is in prayer and what we just said, in revelation, in tradition, in teachings, in conversation, in circumstances, that it's always coming to us. All we have to do is what? Be conscious of that. The Second Vatican Council describes the Trinity as a reality that can be lived by every Christian in their own life, because this is the vocation, this is the call to human fulfillment of every baptized person. Thus, in God's goodness and wisdom, God reveals God's self and makes known God's will for us. God's will is that all of us, every human being, should have access to the Father through Jesus, the Word made flesh, in the Holy Spirit, and become sharers in the divine nature. I think that is so beautiful. By this revelation, the invisible God, from the fullness of God's love, addresses each of us as what? As friends. And moves among us in order to invite and receive us into God's life and into God's love. The intimacy that God offers us is experiential. I think that's so beautiful. It's experiential. It's not just a head trip. This intimacy in which God makes us sharers through baptism is the object of the gift of faith. The reality of the Trinity is a salvific and communal event. The coming of the one triune God who saves us and makes us sharers in the life of the Trinity. And another, allow me this other aside. We have to keep in mind, my dear sisters and brothers, is that we're using human words to try to describe the ineffable. Isn't that amusing? Yeah, we do our best with what we have. Okay, it is a gratuitous manifestation of the infinite God who is love, who approaches us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to possess us, permeate us, and elevate us to the point that we can know, and that is experience God intimacy. We can know God's own life and love. The God of the Christian faith, who is revealed in the Son and operates in the very depths of human experience through the action of the Holy Spirit, knows human experience. For God is intrinsically and essentially involved in the intimate structure of every human being. God's revelation, beginning with creation and culminating in the reuniting and restoration of all things in Jesus, is a vital communication of agape as the infinite love of the Father and the Son, who mutually love one another and communicates this love to us in the spirit of love. This fullness of life, transmitted through love and in love, stimulates a response to the mystery of God on our part. That response transcends, this is another interesting thing, that response of ours transcends all human limits and is a total giving of self to the other, the big O, with the result that we personally experience a love that is a sharing of love and life with the Father and the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I mean here, it transcends human limits, is that we do our best to elevate ourselves to our gracious God, and then we're caught up in that by our gracious God, and our gracious God pulls us along. I like to describe it as the divine vacuum, the vacuum cleaner that goes over everything and draws it up to itself. Okay. Jesus, by the pressing demand of love, made known the meaning of the plan of salvation and indicated the ultimate goal of our human vocation. What that might be, you ask? Well, called by name to share in the life of God the Father, we have been redeemed by the only begotten Son and have become brothers and sisters of Jesus and adopted children of the one Father. That's a mouthful of wonderful stuff, isn't it? And brought to life by the Holy Spirit, we have become members of the divine family. That is our identity. That is our dignity. That is who we are, and that is what we are. The second Vatican Council, in the light of revelation and tradition, affirms that if the person exists, it is because God created the person through love, and through love continues to hold the person in existence. The person cannot live fully according to truth unless the person freely acknowledges that love and entrusts oneself to the Creator. It's interesting, because I think we can see about us what other people describe as their God, even though they might not term it that way. You know, what gives them salvation in fullness, you know? Okay, the mystics throughout the centuries have confirmed this teaching by their own personal experience, that we need God to be human beings, and thus being human beings, we become holy. But how do I define mystics? As I said earlier, mystic, that insight, or the one who has insight into divine mystery, knowledge of God and of God's way. So all of us can be mystics, if some of us aren't that already. Okay, the Second Vatican Council continues, such is the case of Elizabeth, my dear sisters and brothers, such is the case of Elizabeth of the Trinity, who placed the mystery of the Trinity at the very center of her spiritual life. In the stages of her spiritual journey, this living, the mystery, in the ordinary events of her earthly existence, that is so important. It is a new way of life that is possible for all and is attainable by all. Elizabeth of the Trinity is a prophet for our times because she strove to make the mystery of the Trinity a lived reality. A lived reality of faith that permeated her very existence. Isn't that beautiful? So it's not just something in the pages. Again, it's not just the exercise from above the eyes, but it's a holistic experience of this reality that everybody is open to. So what do I mean by prophet? One who calls us back to faith. That's what the prophet does, and we are prophets here. One who calls us back to faith, and she is a fidelity to discipleship. She is that for us, okay? As a prophet, she proclaims by her life a message of mutual love with the one triune God. Her consuming love of Jesus, her willingness to be led by the Holy Spirit, her charism, and by charism I mean that spiritual gift granted to an individual for the benefit of others. Her charism of divine intimacy. This is what makes her a teacher of spirituality, and the experience of her life makes her an exemplary model for attaining and enjoying communion of life with our one triune God. I was mentioning this to one of our fellows in community the other day, anticipating coming down here. I said that the one beautiful thing about this young woman, Elizabeth, is that she not only tells us what to attain, but how to attain it. Not everybody does that. She does. The divine dialogue experienced by Elizabeth in her life is not, and this is the other beautiful thing, the divine dialogue experienced by Elizabeth in her life is not confined to the walls of her monastery or to a small group of consecrated souls. It has a universal scope that can touch the life of any Christian. Persons who hunger and thirst for the absolute God and are attracted by the mystery, by the wonder of the Trinity, which is attainable only in the silence of the Spirit, even among the changing and distracting events of human life, will find in Elizabeth an example of how to reach union with God in the midst of the world. In that silence that I just mentioned, and I define that as an undistracted focus, an undistracted attentiveness to listen to the one voice. Just so we're all on the same page here. For the contemplation of God does not require a flight from the events of human society, from the world, but rather a positive dedication through one's own actions in the world to God. Elizabeth is saying that authentic prayer always returns to the divine, that it is a spiritual and religious awakening, as a continual interior renewal that is translated into practical and moral behavior in accordance with the teachings of the gospel. Ah, yes, the gospel. That's what we adhere to. It is a journey to, it is a new and clearer knowledge of the self as a partner of God who is love. A liberation and communication with the divine being. Elizabeth reminds the busy Christian that interior silence is not a frightening void, but a prayerful encounter with the living and life-giving God who communicates to us individually God's merciful love and introduces us to the secrets of the life of the Trinity. Can you imagine if we were so conscious as Elizabeth would, how our lives would change? Why? Because we'll open up to the big reality that's always with us. That's why. A sharer in the self-same spirit of Jesus, we are inserted into the very heart of the Trinitarian mystery. I mean, how do we comprehend that? Yet, this is what we're busy about. A sharer in the self-same spirit of Jesus, we are inserted into the very heart of the Trinitarian mystery. Since our Lord dwells in our souls, his prayer is ours, she writes. I wish to share it constantly. Elizabeth grasps the central nucleus of Christian prayer as an interpersonal and loving communion with the Trinity dwelling in the soul, dwelling in the self of the individual. She writes, prayer does not mean binding ourselves to recite a certain number of vocal prayers daily, but the raising, not only just that, but the raising of the self, the raising of the soul to God through all circumstances, which establishes us in a kind of continual communion with the Most Holy Trinity, quite simply by doing everything in its sight. So, my dear sisters and brothers, Elizabeth, basing her spirituality on the teaching of Jesus, who else and what else, right? Do we base ourselves? Okay. Elizabeth, basing her spirituality on the teaching of Jesus, becomes a mystic who, by her own experience, instructs, inspires, and leads the disposed soul, the disposed person, to intimate communion with the Trinity in contemplative prayer. We'll later define, I think we know what that is, focusedness, contemplative prayer. The purpose of these conferences is to confirm the revelation of Elizabeth's message by describing the distinctive and essential elements that constitute her spiritual makeup and to provide an overview of the spirituality of Elizabeth of the Trinity. Hence, my dear sisters and brothers, the theme of our retreat, the spiritual doctrine of Elizabeth of the Trinity, the topics of our conferences are tonight, me, Mary, and my Lord, tomorrow morning, our life, old life, new life, tomorrow afternoon, incoming and outgoing, and Sunday morning, the last conference, the longest of these conferences, will be service and message. Service and message. We know that this is a silent retreat, but during the conferences, if you have something to ask to be clarified, please don't hesitate, or to make a comment on it. So if you want to do your talking, it can be done during these conferences. So it's dialogue. Well, in a sense, it's dialogical. If there's anything that needs to be said or be clarified. Also, what I want to mention is the three masses that will be celebrated this weekend. Tonight's mass will be Elizabeth of the Trinity. Tomorrow being Saturday, the mass will be Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And Sunday, of course, will be the fifth Sunday of Easter. And I think that one other thing. I would like to define the word vocation before I conclude this introduction. Vocation, as I define it as for this retreat, is a call from God to God, calling us into the fullness of being. Profession is a call from life in life, calling us into the fullness of doing. So we have the distinction between profession, a lawyer. I don't know why that came to my mind, but anyway, and a vocation, whatever that might be, whether it's the vocation of motherhood or the vocation of a religious vocation or what have you. One calls us the fullness of being, one calls us the fullness of doing. I think for the introduction, I think that might be it. Again, I'm humbled by your presence here, and may we be open to God's grace as it is bestowed upon us torrentially all our life, that we open to that grace this weekend and accomplish God's holy will for us. And I thank you. Is there any questions before we take a little break and return for Eucharist? That's it. Okay, thank you.